Scripture reading comes from James 1, 13 through 22. Actually, I'm going to just take the message from the last couple verses, but I wanted to give you the big picture here. James says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, like most of you who have computers at home, I spend a little bit of time surfing around on the internet, and I occasionally visit Christian blogs, other churches' websites, and that sort of thing on the internet just to kind of find out what's going on. And there are quite a few. In fact, there's a place on our website. It says, if you have any questions, you want to ask the pastor a question, you know, you click here and then you can put in a question and hopefully get an answer sometime. There are a lot of websites where people have the opportunity to ask questions, Christian websites. It's interesting to me to see what kind of questions people put in. What are people out there thinking about? What do they have questions about? So, you know, I kind of looked at those things, and a lot of the hosts are helpful enough to list like maybe the 25 most often asked questions or something like that, where you can look and see the questions that get asked over and over and over and over and over again. So what I did for the first series to kind of get us started in the new year is I built a series around the biblical answers to those questions, to those common questions that people ask. You need to be prepared. You might want to wear some steel-toed boots to church for the next couple weeks, because I might have to step on your toes. I'm wearing my steel-toed boots starting next week for sure. But I'll tell you what, Christians need to know what the Bible says. And so this series is entitled, "What Does the Bible Really Say?" And then each message is about whatever it happens to be. This morning, we're going to look at about authentic faith. What does the Bible really say about authentic faith? A couple of things that you need to know about it. And the first one is you need to walk the talk. You need to walk the talk. The scripture that I read to you this morning ended like this. It said, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Do what it says. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards. This was back before the First Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards writes about it. He was pastoring this church in Massachusetts, and it was a little church, and it was out in the country, and, you know, the people would come, and he said, you know, when he starts talking about this, it's almost gloomy, because he said, week after week, I preached the word to those people, and they came in, and they heard the word, and they left just like they came in. That's the way it is. That's the way it is a lot of times. We're hearers of the word, but it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't do anything. And that's what he said. He said that's the way it was. But then one day, One day, the Holy Spirit fell on that congregation. And he says, I don't know why. He said, I didn't do anything any different than I did any other time. I prepared a sermon. I faithfully preached it to the people. But he said, all at once, people were suddenly becoming wondrously saved. Now that's his word. Wondrously saved. He'd been preaching a series of messages on how it's necessary to do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit showed up. And it started a revival that spread throughout the colonies. America wouldn't be America had it not been for the Great Awakening. And it started in a little church where people, probably for the first time in their lives, became doers of the Word. They began to live out the gospel. The Word of God got on the inside and began to be their motivation and their strength and their purpose. And it made all the difference. It made all the difference for us today. Walk the talk. There's a guy named Gordon Dahl, and he made this observation. He said, most people worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. Think about that a minute. Most people worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. That second thing, I'm going to start doing that a little bit. I got a set of golf clubs for Christmas. Took them out to the driving range, and I need to work a little bit at my play. But you know, that's a statement of messed up priorities, isn't it? That's a picture of lives out of balance when people worship their work and play at their worship. Most people, even some of those who claim to be Christians, they put their trust in hard work. They try to think their way through their problems instead of pray. And they worry about everything. And you ask, well, why do they do that? And that's true. That's the way most people live their lives, even Christians. They put their trust in hard work because they believe their job is their source rather than God. I have what I have because of my job. God is our source. They try to think their way through problems rather than pray because they believe that their ingenuity and effort provides better solutions than God's wisdom. What other reason would there be? Why else would people not turn to God first? You know when most of us turn to God? When everything we could think of and everything we tried didn't work. When we're hanging on to the last thread of our rope, then we turn to God. You don't have to use the rope if you go to God in the first place, right? All right? And they worry so much about everything that stress is the norm in their life rather than faith. Stress is the norm. The truth of the matter is that people who live this way, the way I just described, their actual God, the one they honor and serve and trust, is self. They made an idol out of the man or the woman in the mirror. You know, if you really get down and look what the Bible says, that is the most disgusting thing to God, is people who worship self instead of Him, who put themselves in the place where God belongs. So what does the Bible really say about that, about those things that I just talked about, putting their trust in hard work, trying to think their way through problems, worrying about everything? What does the Bible actually say about those things? You don't need to hear it from me. People need to know what the Bible says. What God says. So that's what I'm going to tell you. Concerning their God, Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, you shall have no other gods before me. You can't put anything ahead of God. certainly not self. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Now it goes on. But that says it, doesn't it? You shouldn't make an idol in the form of anything. Concerning work and self-achievement. Now, you all know that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves, right? How many of you know that? Well, what kind of Sunday school did y'all go to? Well, they didn't teach you simple Bible truths like that. Galatians 3:3 says this, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" That's a foolish way to live, according to the Scripture, according to what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, what's up with you people? Are you so foolish that you forgot how you got here? Acts 17, 24 and 25 says this, "The God who made the world and everything that is in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So, if you're working for God, then your job is your source. But if you're not working for God, he's still your source. Your job is never your source. You can never trust it. Ask the people who worked at Enron. Those things are not stable. Those things are not trustworthy. You can't depend on that. You can depend on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, reading from the New Living Translation, says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." You see, your understanding is not trustworthy. It's leaning on a wall. It has no supports. But you see, God is always trustworthy. Concerning human wisdom, thinking your way through problems. Back in 1 Kings, it gives this account. It says, "The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart." Why did they come to Solomon? Because he had wisdom, right? He had wisdom. They could get direction from Solomon. How did he get that wisdom? Where did he go to school? It says, God put that wisdom in his heart. God put that wisdom in his heart. So whose wisdom were the people really after? What were they really seeking there? What did they see in Solomon that they didn't see in everybody else? All the other rulers around them. They could see that he had something different. He had something special because it came from God. That's God's wisdom. You know what we need to be seeking all the time? Whether we're in trouble or whether we're not, we need to be seeking God's wisdom. I'd rather be like Solomon than those other people, wouldn't you? And have God's wisdom? It's the sort of thing even the world can see and know that it is right. That's the wisdom that we need. If we've got a problem or we need direction, we need to seek God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." It's foolishness in God's sight. It's foolishness, period, the wisdom of the world. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Ultimately, what's going to come to pass is what God wants to come to pass. We need to be on His agenda. Right? Do you agree? Does that make sense? That's what's going to come to pass. God's not going to bless your idea. God's not going to bless your plan. What was that you told me the other day, a couple weeks ago? Think it makes God laugh? Tell him your plans. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. I like that. That's good. I need to write that down so I don't have to ask you next time. I'll just say it like it was my idea. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says this, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. How many of you need steel-toed shoes for that one? That's not me talking. That's God's word. He says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. You want to be able to stand upright amongst the people of the world? Then fear the Lord and walk in His way. You know, nobody in this room, believe it or not, nobody in this room is smarter than God. We need to all pray for the revelation of God's plan and purpose for our life. That's what we need to do. We're not smarter than God. We're not going to outthink God. We need to turn to God right away and seek His wisdom. And you know, if we did that all the time, we'd be as wise as Solomon, hopefully wiser. When I read that verse, Proverbs 3, 7, and 8, it's talking about your own wisdom and not being impressed with your own wisdom. And then it says, instead of being impressed with your own wisdom, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's one of those things I thought, well, why is that statement about evil in there? What's it saying there? Trusting in self, trusting what you can do for yourself, is evil in God's sight. Did you ever think about that? That's what I said at the beginning. That's idolatry. Trusting in self, trusting in your own ingenuity, is evil in God's sight. You remember the devil's lie? You know, the devil only has one lie. It's a doozy. But he only has one. It's that if you get enough knowledge, you can be like God. That's his big lie. He wants you to think that you can outthink God. He wants you to think that your wisdom is as good as God's. That idea doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, I guarantee it. It comes from somewhere else. James said that kind of thing comes out of your own evil desires, comes out of your own sinful nature. If you want to blame it on the devil, I guess you can do that too. But it doesn't come from God. God says, seek me. Come to me. His wisdom is what we need. Concerning worry and stress, 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. In some of the versions it says, cast all your troubles upon Him. Cast them. Toss them away. Get rid of them. You got worries? Why? What's the change? Why do you want to hang on to the thing that's causing you trouble? Give it to God. Isn't that what it says there? It says get rid of it. Give your worries and your cares to God, because He's taking care of you. Smart thing to do is to give them to the one who can do something about it. As long as you got it, it's going to stay just like it is. The trouble's still going to be a trouble. But God can handle it. It's not too big for Him. Philippians 4, 6 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Isn't that the better solution? Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. That's a good plan. That's a good strategy right there. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's got some balance to it. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is there. When you come up short, when you're feeling inadequate, God is there. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Then it goes on, it says, therefore we will not fear. We don't have to have anxiety. Number two, first thing was walk the talk. Second thing is be a Christ follower. One of the things I found on several blogs was the idea of being a Christian, saying you're a Christian, as opposed to being a Christ follower. A lot of people have the Christian label attached to them, but they don't follow Christ at all. In fact, somebody made a series of videos, and they're kind of cool. I was going to show them, but they don't exactly fit what I'm talking about here, but they are neat. You've all seen the commercials with the PC and the Mac. You know, the PC guy's all dressed up in a suit and kind of a, you know, geeky-looking guy, and he's always carrying around a bunch of notebooks and stuff. And the Mac guy is just dressed casual. Well, that's what they did. They've got Christian and Christ follower in these videos. And, of course, the Christian is all about, you know, his liturgy and, you know, wearing the right kind of clothes to church and stuff like that. And the Christ follower is just following Christ. You know, lives in the world and does what Christ would have him do. You know what? And some groups are completely pitching out. They say, we're not going to call ourselves Christians. Because there's too many people that have that label. You know, somebody said, you know, that's just a box you check on the census form. Christian. It's gotten to the place where it doesn't even mean anything as far as your life goes. They don't say, you know, would you like to become a Christian? No, they don't even say that. Because they don't want people to start off heading in the wrong direction. So they use the term Christ follower instead. But, you know, the terms ought to mean the same thing, don't you think? They should be the same thing. One is a label, the other was a lifestyle. One is what you are, the other one is what you do. Here's what it should be. If I am a Christian, I will follow Christ. It should naturally follow, don't you think? If he is Lord, you're going to follow him. If you're one of his sheep, you're going to recognize his voice and you're going to follow him. I bought a book a couple weeks ago. I haven't had a chance to read much of it. But the title of the book is The Christian Atheist. It's by Craig Gretschel. And Craig's a pastor of a church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And what little bit of the book I've read is really thought-provoking. But, I mean, if you only read the title, that's pretty thought-provoking, don't you think? The Christian Atheist. How can a Christian be an atheist? He sort of answers the question in his subtitle. His subtitle is Believing in God, but Living as if He Doesn't Exist. The person says, I'm a Christian, but he lives as if there is no God. He doesn't live in the Spirit. He doesn't depend on the power of God. He doesn't feel accountable to God. That's what he's talking about. I'll just throw a question to you. Can a person really believe in God and then ignore him or act like he makes no difference or live as though he doesn't exist? Can a person really believe in God and then act that way? I personally don't think so. The Bible, who says that a man who doesn't acknowledge God at all is a fool. Paul used that same word to describe the Galatians, right? In Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "This only fools say in their hearts, there is no God." I think what Craig is really writing about is a person who accepts the Christian label, but whose lifestyle doesn't match it. And I think you need to give this some prayerful thought. What if a person says he is a Christian, but in reality is living as if he doesn't know Christ? What's the Bible say about that? Well, James, he's pretty plain about it. James 2:14, it says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions?" He asked the question, can that kind of faith save anyone? Is it real? real faith, authentic faith, is going to work itself out in your life. It's going to change who you are. It's like that church in Massachusetts. Those people came in and left the same way all the time. There was no faith going on there. But when they were changed, when faith entered in, that was real, that was authentic, it changed the whole world, really. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" There are a lot of people that like that Savior part, but they don't like that Lord part. I want to be saved because I don't want to go to hell, but follow Christ and let Him be master of my life? Oh, come on. Jesus says, don't call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say. In fact, you remember what He said about those folks? He finally said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." See, this is important stuff. This is important stuff. But this is what the Bible says, and it's what we need to think about and learn. We got to learn the pattern for authentic faith, and it's right there in our text. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That word has to become action in your life. The biblical pattern is hear and do. Hear and do. Now, clearly, self-deception is possible in this area. It's possible to deceive yourself. Two times in the text I read to you this morning, it said, do not be deceived. Those who think they have authentic faith because they hear the preacher preach, or because they read the Bible, or they have memorized a few favorite verses, are just fooling themselves. Authentic faith can't be separated from authentic faithfulness. That's notes. Write that down in your notes. Authentic faith cannot be separated from authentic faithfulness. If Christ has entered into your life, He's going to change your life. If He is your Lord, then you've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful servants. Authentic biblical faith has to be lived out every day in every way. There's another Christian blogger. Her name is Jennifer Hartline. This is what she said. She said, "All I see today are people living as gods of themselves, answering to no one but themselves, serving no one but themselves. The prideful, clouded, and fallible judgment of man is being placed above the infallible and supreme authority of God." And amazingly, people are still clueless as to why the result is despair and chaos. They wonder, what's going wrong in our lives? What's going wrong in my home? What's going wrong in my job? Why are things the way they are in our country? Why is the world falling apart? Well, the answer's right there. They put themselves in the place of God. And it doesn't work. Even those who hear the word don't do what it says. The clueless people Jennifer describes clearly haven't learned the pattern. Hear the word of God and then do what it says. Listening to the preacher or reading the Bible or memorizing scripture, it only has value when it leads to biblical living. Let me say that again. Listening to the preacher or reading the Bible or memorizing scripture only has value when it leads to biblical living, when it's life-changing. But now listen, church. As soon as Christians let God's Word be the guide for their life, hearing and then doing, then they'll see His blessings overflowing into their homes and their workplaces, into their schools and their communities. You want to see that? You want to see our community turned right side up? You want to see our nation turned right side up? Then start listening to the Word of God and then doing what it says. Start listening and reading and then letting God's Word be your motivation, be your power, be your wisdom. Number four is give God's kingdom and righteousness first place in your life. First place. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. That's what Matthew 6:33 says. And He will give you everything you need. Give God first place. Now here's what a life looks like when you do that. First of all, you don't have to have a life with compartments. Your life will not have any compartments in it. You know, if you don't do that, then you want to call yourself a Christian, but you don't want to follow Christ, then you got to put up a wall here and you say, okay, well, this part over here, I'm a Christian over here. This is the Christian part, and this is the rest of my life, and I live over here in this compartment. I got a compartment for my job. I got a compartment for my family. I got a compartment for my sports that I play. I got a compartment over here for everything else. Christ is over here in this compartment. Living out God's Word. The walls come down, and Christ fills it all. You can start to minister outside of your comfort zone. You know, we like to come to church where we're with our brothers and our sisters, and we talk about Jesus, and we just sing songs, and we praise Him, and all that kind of stuff. But there's no ministry going on here. The ministry is out in the world. And it's not comfortable. Philistines live out there in the world. Right? But that's where the ministry is. You got to minister. You got to trust Christ out there and when you're not in your comfort zone. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the power that you need. That's what spiritual gifts are for. You become able to minister outside your comfort zone. You'll begin to pray with expectation. You know, sometimes I pray and then God does something great and I go, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. What kind of stupid thing is that? You begin to pray with expectation. God is God. He can do whatever He pleases. And so you begin to trust Him in your prayer life. There's an authentic trust in God. You know, we still, praise the Lord, have in God we trust on our money. It's still there. I want to see it true again. It'll become true for you when you become doers of the Word. Conflicts between God's agenda and yours vanish. You know, I know what God wants me to do, but I want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. You know, when your life is filled with Christ and your wisdom is God's wisdom, then all those conflicts go away. Most of us live real dissonant lives. What we want and what God's calling us to do are different. And you know, what we try to do is we try to pray. See, this is the direction I want to go. God wants me going this way. So I pray, I say, God, come on, I want to go. Can you come over here and help me go this way? It's not the way it works. If this is the way God wants you to go and you want to go this way, He's going to change your mind and get you going this way because that's the way toward blessing, right? And you learn to love Christ more than life. You're going to be Christ-like. That's the way He loved you. And religion, the checkbox, that's going to give way to a real relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's real. See, that's authentic faith. You look at the Bible, what it says about it, that's what it says about it. That's authentic faith. That's authentic Christianity right there. Lord, we come to You. And we know, Lord, You're the one who can take our lives, knock off the rough edges, take the things that are crooked and make them straight.